Good morning. Good to see you this morning. This morning we want to talk about our future helps us now. And we want to read, first of all, our text of Scripture, which is found in Lamentations chapter 3. For those of you that are not really familiar with the Bible, the book of Lamentations is found just after the major prophets, well, in the midst of them, really. You get to Isaiah, and then Jeremiah, and right attached to Jeremiah is the book of Lamentations. Short book, but a very interesting book. And we want to read verses 22 to 27 at this moment. Lamentations 3, 22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke of his youth. In April of 2017, less than a year ago, a fad hit all over Western world, I think, at least in Canada, like a ton of bricks. The invention was called a fidget spinner. And you all chuckle at that because most of you know what a fidget spinner is. We didn't know what it was before April last year. And for a while, every child and even some adults were spinning those things. You remember some of them being here at church. But the novelty wore off and we began to see less of them and the price went down too. There's something about brand new things, be it a small toy or be it a huge new vehicle, that kind of interest us. Isn't that true? Something that's new grabs our attention. In fact, we will spend some time bragging and showing it off. I could give a personal illustration, but I don't want to identify somebody this morning, but we know somebody has had a new car around, and everybody knows that that person has a new car. However, what does happen? That object often loses its sheen, and it becomes just another possession. As we peek into the new year, I wonder if some of us are looking forward to 2018 with kind of that wonder. What's going to happen? It's going to be a good year. At first, we're dazzled by the newness of another year. And then we sink back into the mundaneness of it, just like we always do. Things seem to be the same. I would like us to take a radical new approach to the year ahead of us. And from our Bible truth this morning, we want to see this, that despite the ruins of time, daily we anticipate a future with Christ. First, we know our author, Jeremiah, faced difficulties. And that's our first point this morning. You see, Lamentations was not written during a time of celebration amongst the people of Judah. It was a time of sorrow and sadness. The city of Jerusalem was largely in ruins. Even the temple apparently had been ransacked and destroyed. Commentators suggest that this was written between the time that the first invasion came of Babylon and Jeremiah was forced to go down to Egypt, which he did not want to do. No wonder this book is called Lamentations. It's full of wailing and mourning and sorrow and sadness. But in the midst of it, God says something through His prophet that's powerful for all of us to understand. Judah was in disarray. Yet in spite of that, there was a message of God for his people. Lamentations 3:19-21 lays his heart bare for all to see. Remember my affliction and roaming. As he looked around at the ruins, Jeremiah felt out of sorts. All the familiar places were piles of rocks and smoldering refuse. He calls it wormwood and gall. Wormwood is believed to be hemlock, a poisonous plant which, if you were to eat or drink, you would die. Gall has a similar meaning of very bitterness and sadness. It was something painful and hard to endure. Jeremiah was facing terrible emotions. His world was collapsing about him. In fact, he felt as though all hope was gone, if you go back to verse 18. My strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Have you ever felt that way? That there's just no sense, no hope, no meaning anymore, that everything is coming about that you just can't see through it? How about no one cares? We have a prophet, one of my favorite Bible characters, probably one of yours too, named Elijah. And Elijah had done some mighty powerful things under the hand of God. And he gets the point in 1 Kings 19:10. He says, Lord, I'm the only one left. Now, that wasn't altogether true. But he just had given up so much and so many troubles had spawned upon him and Jezebel was out to kill him. He just felt alone completely. Jeremiah had a terrible sinking feeling. In verse 20 he says, my soul still remembers and sinks within me. That's pretty descriptive, isn't it? Sadness, sinking feelings. I think it's David that wrote Psalm 142, verse 4. I look to my right hand and see, for there was no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. King James says, no man cares for my soul. You ever felt that way? I'm alone. There's no one out there that cares. Jeremiah's feeling that right here in the midst of this ruins. But in the back of his lonely heart, he recalls one truth. Verse 21. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Wow. Last year may have been cruel to you, but there is hope. And what is that hope? Verse 22, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Wow. Were it not for the Lord, I would have been part of the dust of the city, he's saying. Were it not for the Lord and his mercy, I would not be here today. That word mercy is rich in meaning. It means kindness or favor. When one comes into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, God's favor rests upon them. Wow. You see, mercy means that God keeps from us that which we rightly deserve. We deserve the judgment of God. But there is Jeremiah in the midst of this ruin, and all of a sudden he realizes what God had told Moses, I am a merciful God. Verse 22 continues, because his compassions fail not. God has a deep emotional attachment to his people. In one verse in Psalms, he says, he who touches his people touches the apple of my eye. You ever try to touch your eye with your finger, even your own, it's hard to do, isn't it? Because you just know what's going to happen if you do that. Well, can you imagine poking God in the eye? But people do that every day when they hurt the people of God. And the judgment will be made someday, and those people will have to face up to what they've done unless they repent of what they've done. His compassions fail not. This is the reason that punishing His Son on the cross was almost unbearable to God the Father. I don't think we can understand or begin to understand how difficult it was for God the Father to pour out His wrath upon His Son, the one He loved most of all. But He did it because He has compassion for you and for me. Wow. He loved His Son, but they must be separated for a period of time that Christ could pay for my sin and your sin, in spite of the horrid conditions through which Jeremiah went. God's compassions did not fail. Here is a promise from God Himself to Jeremiah. His care for His children will never fail. In fact, Jeremiah points out that they are daily. Verse 23. It tells us that His mercies and compassions are new every morning. You know something? Today, God gave you new mercies and compassions. Yesterday, He did it. And it's just as fun as the first time you saw a fidget machine. Or you bought that brand new car that was your life dream. Some of you still haven't bought that one, but however, they're new every morning. It is not a one-time event. Every day, God pours out new blessings upon His special people. Now try to picture Jeremiah as he surveys the ruins of Jerusalem. Nothing much good seems to be happening in the city. Nevertheless, Jeremiah, God's man, says the mercies of God are new every morning. Think about it. Think about the little things every morning. Did you wake up this morning? Oh, some of you are still asleep, I know, but wasn't that a mercy of God? I mean, you could have gone into a coma and been sitting there in a hospital bed for 10 years. That has happened. Were you able to breathe the air? Yes, because fortunately the air is being renewed, right? That's a new blessing every day. Did you get up and turn the tap on and get some water and drink it? Or I don't think anybody has to go to the well to draw it anymore, at least not in our congregation. Is that a mercy? Is that a blessing? Absolutely. They are new every morning. When did you last thank God for the glass of water you drank? When did you last thank God for those plants outside that are changing the air so we have oxygen to breathe? God is merciful and compassionate. There are larger things in life which God gives us new mercies for every day. We need to thank God for His great mercy. Psalm 103, verse 10. Let's look at that verse a moment. Psalm 103, verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. There is one of the greatest mercies that God has. If the moment we did something wrong, He did what He did to Ananias and Sapphira, if He did that every time, there probably wouldn't be a living person in a church. But He's merciful, and He wants us to repent and get our lives right with Him. This is the summary of the mercy of God. What did we do that deserved what He did? Because of our sin, we deserve to be judged by God, for He is altogether righteous. He will not permit any evil to ever enter into His presence. Yet every day, God allows sinners to come to Him. How sad it is for many of us to be unthankful to Him. You see, unthankfulness is truly an indication that we do not recognize that He is merciful and kind every day. Does every day unravel the way we wish? Obviously not. So what is our reaction to the events that come about? If the mercies are new every day, if the compassions are new every day, then we should be overflowing with praise. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, a verse we often quote, says this, "In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Every occurrence in the life of the believer is guided by the Lord. Every event. And we can thank Him for that. As I was looking at the sermon this morning, which I usually review before I preach in the morning, I looked at that passage in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and now I know that verses about 15 to 22, there's a whole bunch of things we should do. But it just struck me that verse 19 follows verse 18, of course, and it says, "Do not quench the Spirit." And it struck me, when I am not thankful, am I quenching the Spirit of God? Wow. That's a thought-provoking thing, is it not? Do I quench what God wants to do in my life if I'm not thankful? Maybe the reason that you're grumbling so much is you're not being thankful enough, and because of that, it's just building upon itself. A thought. This suggests something very fundamental that every saint needs to grasp. Every day is ordained by God. If this be true, we need to investigate every event and to see God's fingerprint on our day. Some believers keep a diary, some call it a journal, to remember what happened each day. And I know at least one or two in this church do it. Our brother Howard must, because if you get his Christmas letter, you'll find that he knows what happened last February such and such. Now, most of us, it just kind of, well, what happened in February? I have to sit there and think and think and think. But if you keep a journal, you'll know. But if you start doing that, you will find that you can say, hey, there's a little mercy God inserted into my day and into my week. We don't have to do that, but it can be helpful. I find it so instructive when looking at the Lord's Prayer. Jesus was trying to raise the awareness of His disciples in His interaction. And He said this, that part of our prayer should be, give us this day our daily bread. Through the feeding of our bodies, we learn to trust God to be merciful to us every day. Even the ability to enjoy your food is a gift from God. Do you know that? What if God, most of the things that make up our food are just mud? What if He just gave us a scoop of mud instead of ice cream every day? Wouldn't be very flavorful, would it? And some of you like parsnips. I don't. But you just almost drool over the thought of eating some parsnips. I love tomatoes. And man, I love tomatoes in almost every way and form they come. But what if tomatoes tasted like, let's see, if they tasted like nothing? Now some would say mushrooms taste that way. But you put mushroom with something else and it takes the flavor of that which you put with it. Who gave us that vast range of flavors and melodies of food? It is God who daily does it. We used to have a lake when I grew up in British Columbia. And you go fishing there in the spring, you could catch trout 12, 15, 20 inches long. And they were really good. But if you went up there in July to fish for those fish, they tasted muddy. Nobody would go fishing in that lake at that time of the year because they just did not have a good flavor. It was too shallow, and those trout just took on the flavor. My friends, God blesses us with so many things. God's Son gave us permission to ask for our daily needs. You have the right as a Christian to go before the throne of grace and say, God, this is something I believe I need. Please provide it for me. He cares for us. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 41:10. God speaking, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Wow. We need to cast ourselves at his disposal. One asks, what is God's ultimate purpose in the life of his child? This must be our question. Are you here in this world to pay bills? Some of us think we are. Are we in this world to pay taxes? Some governments think we are. Are you here just to simply live and die? The fatalist thinks we are. Or is there much more? And we need to look at that for a minute. The destination. If we are in this world merely to exist for a brief passage of time, then we are without purpose. As Jeremiah surveyed all the ruins and the loss of his home and family, perhaps, he listened to his very deep comprehension of where things really were. And he reports, Yahweh, the Lord, is my portion. Everything may be lying in ruins. Yet this word portion is connected with the word inheritance in the Old Testament regularly. Despite the great losses, despite the loss of perhaps every possession he had except the clothes he was wearing, he said, the Lord is my portion. The personal God of Israel who loves his people is my portion, and that is enough. Some of the recipients of the book of Hebrews had lost virtually all that they owned. Hebrews 10 is a very piercing verse. It says, you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Why? Knowing you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Our earthly goods must eventually be left behind. We have to say, bye-bye, bye-bye, bye-bye. Because when we die, we cannot take it with us. To further emphasize this, Hebrews 13:6 triumphantly declares, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. You see, our lasting portion is the Lord. The last few weeks I've mentioned a book I've been reading by Richard Wurmbrand, Tortured for His Faith, and he tells how that under communist persecution, the theft of all their possessions, that Christ became a real living reality to the Christians under that communist rule. That he became more important than anything else, and he would see them through the persecution, and even when they were suffering torture, terrible torture, that they almost didn't feel the pain because they sensed the very presence of their Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, with them. Upon his release from that horrible persecution, he lamented how little people in the free world really understand this reality. We are so attached to our things that we have forgotten our eternal portion. Look at the promise of God in verse 25. The Lord is good for those who wait for him. Now, we're given some practical applications. First of all, he's good, but we have to what? Wait. That's one of a lot of Christians' least favorite words. They put it in the back of the dictionary where W starts rather than the front of the dictionary, right? Wait, well, I hope I don't have to wait. The hymn writer, the hymn, "Take Time to Be Holy," captured the essence of this verse in one phrase when he wrote, "Run not before him, whatever betide." Whatever happens, don't get ahead of God. Patience is such an important Christian virtue which we all need to capture. It says, to the soul who seeks him. Secondly, we read, it is good that one should hope. Huh. It's good to have hope. In fact, it's important to have hope. But you see, the real important thing about hope is who or what is the object of hope. Our hope is in what? It is in God. But not only are we to hope, but we're to wait quietly. The emphasis is that in the face of great sorrow and loss, that we have a quiet soul. Not that Jeremiah wasn't weeping. Don't get me wrong. He's called the crying prophet for good reason, because often he was crying. But when we get to the inner soul, he had a quiet soul. Now, what was Jeremiah waiting for? Verse 25. The salvation of the Lord. Friends, this is the key hope for all true believers. Indeed, the human race itself is to hope for the salvation of the Lord. That was the declaration by the angels when Christ was born, was it not? I bring you great tidings of great joy which shall be to all people. This is good news. The Lord is born. It is good news that the Lord lived life amongst us. It is good news that he died for us. It is good news particularly that he rose again. Wow. You see, life is temporal. Earthly cities are temporal. Even that beautiful place you own is temporal. Abraham, it says in Hebrews 11:10, looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The Old Testament saints, in spite of the fact they didn't have as much knowledge of God as we have as New Testament saints, knew that their Messiah would bring salvation, and that is precisely what Jesus has done. I read an interesting story this week. And this is done, I know, in the Stollery in Edmonton as well, but this was a few years ago. There was a school that was in a large city, and they helped children who were very ill in the hospital so they could continue their education. One day, a teacher contacted the teacher that went into this hospital and said, you go visit a certain student and teach him about nouns and adverbs. I'd be grateful if you do that. And the teacher said, of course. She wasn't told about the boy's condition, and he had been terribly burnt. And yet she went in, and as she looked at the child, she stammered her way through the lesson of nouns and adverbs. She left feeling that she had accomplished very little. Next morning, her phone rings. There's a nurse from the hospital. The nurse said, "What did you do?" She said, "Oh, now what have I done?" So she began to apologize, and the nurse said, "No, no, you don't know what I mean. We were worried about that little boy, but since yesterday his attitude has changed. He's fighting and responding to treatment. It's like he's decided to live." 2 weeks later, the boy explained he had given up hope until the teacher arrived, and everything changed. When he came to the simple realization, he put it this way, They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they? You know, we're dying. But God wouldn't send his son into the world if he didn't have compassion and mercy. He would leave us to die. If you have never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, you need to do that because God extends that mercy as long as you're breathing, and he wants you to come to him and cry out for salvation. I have three things that I would like us to think about this week to summarize what we're saying. First of all, look with amazement at every new mercy God bestows upon us every day. There's a verse, and again, as I'm preparing my message this morning, I thought, oh, I got to throw that verse in there. It's one that in some of my Bibles I have underlined. My newer Bible I'm not underlining because I find if I underline too much, I can't find the verse I was looking for in the first place. But be that as it may. Psalm 68:19. And this is a verse that could become a life verse for you. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. And then that word Selah comes there. Wow! He daily loads us with benefits. It's a picture of being so loaded you can't move because he has so many benefits for you and for me. And it all centers around the God of our salvation. That's a powerful verse, isn't it? Number two, we need to have patience. Patience. And more patience. And number three, always remember our true possession is salvation of the Lord. We can have many physical blessings, but they're not really the most important possession one can have. Because you see, salvation carries on forever into eternity with our Maker. And we will live with him forever and ever and ever, enjoying his presence. And guess what? I mean, if his mercies are new every day, can you imagine what it must be like to be with him in glory? The creator of the universe. I mean, a fidget is nothing in heaven. A brand new car is nothing in heaven. But we will have moment by moment the very presence of our Maker and Creator giving us all the things that we can delight in, far better than any parsnip or even any tomato. And we will enjoy that newness always. Amen?